So in July of 1999, myself and three other guys hiked the 29-mile Crow Pass Trail outside of Eagle River, Alaska. And it was a trip of a lifetime for anybody who enjoys nature and adventure. I've got a picture of the four of us I want you to see. By the way, that was the last time we looked like we had any energy whatsoever based on this trip, because for the next 3.5 days, we hiked where there were no campgrounds, no convenience stores, no cell phones, just untamed Alaskan wilderness. Like I said, it was a nature lover's dream. Woods and rivers, mountains and glaciers, moose and grizzly bears. They were all there for you. Now, each of us, we carried an 80-pound backpack along the way while hiking over those mountains and along some snowy cliffs. Now, this is one of those pictures of why women live longer than men. That was me. I am on a 9-inch-wide icy path with a 75-foot drop below me. Probably not the smartest thing I've ever done in my life. We crossed where the glacial runoff was so fast and got so deep at certain points, you had to hold on to the next person, otherwise you'd be swept down the river. It was easily the coldest water I've ever been in my life. But it wasn't all cold water as well as strenuous activity. In fact, we had some leisurely times of getting lunch and napping. You can see me in the very center right there. I was leading the way on napping along the way. It was great. Now, at the end of our first day, after going up 3,000 feet in elevation, we camped next to Crystal Lake. And this is a lake that was fed by a glacier, and the water had different shades of blue that's really, really hard for me to explain, and it's hard to even capture in a picture. So to give you a perspective about where we actually were, I've got another image that shows our camp from up on a neighboring hill. That little tiny part down in the bottom where the yellow arrow is at, that is a white and a blue tent. But if you look up, you'll see the water, you'll see the lake, you'll see the mountains at a distance. It was absolutely isolated and beautiful terrain. After 3.5 days of hiking and climbing and freezing, we did a lot of freezing, we finally finished this particular trail. And it was a trip that was filled with incredible memories as well as lasting lessons. Now, I don't think I'm exaggerating when I say this, but this particular trip changed my life. I know we throw around those terms, like something changed a person's life, but I believe without a doubt it actually changed my life. Here's the reason. It gave me a greater love for hiking and adventure as well as nature. Instead of just going through and watching a program on Alaska, I got a chance to actually experience it myself. To walk the terrain, to see the animals, to be out there in the midst of the wilderness. It was one that challenged me physically and mentally in ways that I never even imagined. The physical challenge, it came through the distance as well as the type of terrain. And that's understandable. But there was a mental challenge I was not anticipating on this as well. Mentally, I realized that a person's mindset at the beginning of the day is going to change that day. If your mindset, if your mentality, if your perspective at the beginning of the day was bad, you were going to have a miserable day. If you woke up and your perspective, your mindset was, I'm about to go on an adventure, you would have a great day. So much of it came back to the mindset that you entered the day with. It was one of those times that I feel like the mindset helped me understand what I was going through. Because let me just say, day two, I unlocked a couple of different levels of frustration I never knew existed inside of me. So I also learned to rely on others who were on the team. One of the guys in this group, he was from the area. He had actually hiked this particular trail before. So we relied heavily on him and heavily upon his experience. There was another one of the guys who had a .44 strapped to his chest, and that was to deal with the grizzly bears that were along the way. And by the way, you didn't get too far away from that guy. You didn't go to the restroom without telling him, hey, I'm behind the bush over there. So another one of those guys helped everybody pack. And along the way, he stressed over and over, do not take any extra weight with you. Everybody does not need their own tent. Everybody does not need their own little cooking stove. Everybody does not need all of these pieces. Keep it as light as possible. That was absolute wisdom. And my part, I was in charge of reading the map and making sure we all stayed on course and on time. Everyone had a role on this particular trip. But here's the funny part to me. As strenuous and difficult as certain parts of that hike were, for an experienced mountain climber, none of it would have been a challenge. For an experienced mountain climber, they look for the biggest mountains to climb. They look for the most difficult mountains to climb. For the experienced mountain climber, they will push themselves to their physical as well as their mental limits. They will strive to do what very few people in the world have ever done. And in order to accomplish those specific things, they set their sights on what's referred to as the seven summits. The seven summits are the highest mountains on each of the different seven continents. This image, it's coming up, it lists the seven summits. It tells us their location as well as it actually gives the height. Now, you can see, if you can read it at the top, Mount Everest is the tallest. That's the granddaddy of all of these different summits. I would try to pronounce the other ones, but at least three of them are above my pay grade, so I will let you read those online after this is over with. Now, while there are no official registries, there are independent databases that list only 416 climbers who have ever scaled all seven summits. Other sources will say it's around 500, but either way you look at it, it's an extremely small and elite group of people. The first person to ever climb all seven summits was a businessman from America by the name of Dick Bass. He did it in the mid-1980s, and his accomplishment inspired others to take on the same challenge. The oldest person to ever take on all seven summits did so at the age of 63. The youngest person did it at 15. I don't know what I was doing at 15, but I was not scaling mountains like that. The person who holds the record for doing this the fastest was a man by the name of Stephen Plain out of Australia. He scaled all seven summits in 117 days back in 2018. Elite is an understatement for that guy. Now, I want you to take everything you just heard about mountains, everything you just heard about mountain climbing, everything you just heard about adventure, and I now want you to take that and move it into the realm of prayer. Just as there are elite mountain climbers, there are elite prayer warriors. In fact, those are the people, that elite group of prayer warriors, are those who either out of desperation, out of desire, or both, were not content to pray in the flatlands of religion. They scaled mountains with God. They experienced God, and they watched his answers come in ways that to this day we're still talking about. Their disciplines in prayer helped shape and inform the generations that came behind them. In Scripture, there's a small list of people that were especially known for their prayers. That list would include Jesus, Moses, David, Hannah, also Elijah. You would also find that in history, there's a small group as well. If you think about the people who have shaped our understanding of prayer, it's also a very small list. It's people like George Mueller, Andrew Murray, Ian Bounds, Corrie ten Boom, David Cho, and a few others. This group of people didn't just pray. Prayer defined them. Right. To the point that when you think of the name George Mueller, prayer comes to mind. When you think of Ian Bounds, prayer comes to mind. It's not that they were not great at other pieces, but prayer defined them. And while that group is elite, it is not exclusive. Any born-again believer can join that group. Amen. It does not require you to go to seven continents. It does not require you to scale seven physical mountains. But here's the piece. Listen, it will require you to conquer seven mountains of growth that are specific to prayer. And here's what I mean. This is in your notes. When we pray, we're going to face mountains of growth and mountains of need. You're going to face both of those different mountains as you pray. God develops our discipline at the mountains of growth. God develops our faith at the mountains of need. The mountains of growth lead to greater effectiveness in prayer. The mountains of need lead to greater frequency in prayer. And we need both of those mountains. Now, for this particular series, we are focused on the mountains of growth. And just to be clear, there's far more than just seven of these mountains that are out there. We're only focused on these seven because these are the ones that seem to make or break most people when it comes to prayer. Each of these different mountains presents a different challenge, and each mountain will require a person to learn a new discipline. Let me say, very few people conquer all seven. That's the reason why the list of those prayer warriors is so small. We're not thinking in the hundreds. We're thinking half a dozen, maybe a dozen people in that particular list. But I don't want that itself to be something that would cause you concern. I don't want you to be discouraged by that. For the person who is willing to be stretched by God, he will be the one to prepare you. He will be the one to strengthen you. And he will be the one to guide you through each of these different mountains. So what are the seven mountains of growth that I'm referring to? They include the mountain of quitting, doubt, forgiveness or forgetfulness, self, distraction, impatience, and the flesh. Those are not in your notes. I'm just giving you an overview of where we're going in this. Starting today and continuing for the next 40 days, we are asking God to train us to conquer each of those seven mountains. Now, for those who are willing to take on that specific challenge, you will experience God in ways that other people only dream of. You will enjoy greater communion with God than maybe you've ever enjoyed in the past. You will see how God uses silence and speaking, listening and waiting, obedience and his word to prepare us in prayer. You will unlock disciplines that will be used for the rest of your life. You will experience more attacks from the enemy than you've probably ever experienced in the next 40 days. And at the same time, those same attacks will leave you frustrated and many times without energy. But listen, if you make it to the end of this, you will never be content with lifeless prayers in the flatlands of Christianity again. That's what we're up against right now. So if you would, turn with me in your Bibles today to Exodus chapter number 24. Exodus 24. Today we are setting our sights on the mountain of quitting. There are so many challenges connected to this first mountain that you could refer to it as the Everest of the group. And by the way, if we don't deal with the side of quitting up front, you'll never take on the other mountains. We have to focus on what are the things that cause people to quit, to give up on the fact that they can have a strong, vibrant prayer life. So if you are in your passage there, Exodus chapter 24, you're going to see that today the reading of God's word will be just a little bit different. So if you would, let's play the video.
Good morning, everyone. Today, I have an opportunity to be able to actually read the passage that we're going to be going through this morning from the location that matches where the passage is from. So right behind me over here, you're going to see the bottom of Mount Sinai. And this is a place in which Moses was at when he heard from God, receiving the Ten Commandments, and also where this particular passage comes from today. So Exodus chapter 24, verses 12 and 13, it says this. Now the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and remain there. Stay there, and I will give you the stone tablets with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. So Moses arose with Joshua his servant, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. Let's walk through that passage together.
Father, as we go into this text, we need you to make it come alive. Lord, the things that we think we know a lot about, we begin to tune out. And Lord, there's a lot of information that is out there about prayer, but Lord, may the information we know not get in the way of learning what you desire to teach. So Lord, would you walk us through your word today? In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So before we get into the text itself, I need to make a couple of key connections today. In the previous years, many of you will know that I have taken one of the first Sundays of the year to give a theme for that specific year. And notice I did not say I'm giving a new vision for a year, but rather I give a new theme for that particular year. Vision rarely changes. Vision is a clear, biblically grounded picture of the preferred future that God is calling us to. A yearly theme helps us to engage that vision from a different angle of need or preparation. Now, the vision at Sherwood is to see people awakened by the gospel to a life of knowing Christ and making him known. That is our clear, biblically grounded picture of a preferred future that God is calling us towards. Now, to accomplish that, we need to address certain needs, and we also need to be equipped in certain ways. And each of the different themes that we share along the way allows us to focus time and energy and effort on that one part to help us accomplish vision. So in previous years, our themes included vision. That was the first of those years. We talked through what does it look like for people to be awakened by the gospel to a life of knowing Christ and making him known. Another one of those themes was testimony. It's the importance of sharing with others what God has done in your life. Another one of those themes was obedience. That is living faithfully as an example so that our lives are different and desirable to others. Then last year we talked about pursuit. That is, how do we pursue Jesus in every part of life? Not just on Sunday morning, not just in a worship service, but with every part of life. And this year, our focus is going to be on prayer, helping believers communicate effectively with God. Now, our prayer theme that you're going to hear multiple times over the course of this year is stay at the mountain. Stay at the mountain. Now, the theme that I just mentioned, it comes from this passage, and this particular passage helps us address the first major mountain of growth. So let's take a few moments and let's establish the context of what we're getting into. On a recent trip to Egypt, I taught a theological as well as a thematic survey of the book of Exodus. And in that teaching, I shared that there are three big themes that you will find in the book of Exodus: redemption, covenant, and worship. Redemption, covenant, and worship. So God redeems his people from bondage. That's found in chapters 1 through 15. God forms his people through covenant. That's found in chapters 16 through 24. And then God brings his people into worship. That's found in chapters 25 through 40. Now, Exodus chapter 24 is the final chapter of that middle section, that middle one that is focused on covenant. So in this chapter, it includes a formal ratification of that covenant, but it also transitions into God's instructions for the tabernacle. And let me just say, there were a lot of instructions. The next seven chapters, chapters 25 through 31, here's what you have. God spoke, Moses listened. That's seven chapters. God spoke, Moses listened. By the way, a lot of our prayer needs to be structured in the same way. Amen. God speaks and we listen. Amen. Now those instructions, they ended in Exodus chapter 31, verse 18. Our primary text today, that's verses 12 and 13, it is in a section where Moses was being positioned by God to hear from God. Don't let the simplicity of that get past you. God positioned Moses in a certain way so that Moses was able to hear from him. Okay, listen to it like this. Every environment, every setting, every heart posture, is not equally conducive to hearing from God. Can God speak from anywhere? Yes. Can we clearly listen from anywhere? No. Distracted people rarely hear clearly from God. I want you to notice now the positioning of Moses. So all the way through, all of these are going to be in your notes, but notice the way God is positioning Moses for this time of prayer. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he needed a heart to obey. That's a heart posture. In verse number 12, God says, "Come up to me on the mountain and remain there." In verse 13, it says, "So Moses arose." Did you see that? He didn't delay. He didn't offer objections. He didn't give excuses. He obeyed. Obedience positions us to hear from God. Did you hear that? Did you hear what I just said? Obedience positions us to hear from God. When I am finding myself in a place where I'm not hearing as I've heard in the past, one of the first questions I ask is, God, what commands have you already shared that I was unwilling to obey at that time? Sometimes you need to go back to a place where disobedience occurred so that you step into obedience so that you can now be positioned to hear from God. Here's the next part. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he needed to go where God called. God called him up to the mountain. Prayer giants over the generations have understood the importance of getting away from the noise so that they could be isolated and alone with God. It might be that they go to a prayer closet. It might be that they go to a church and they sit in a sanctuary without others around. It might be that they go to a garden. Some people go to the beach. They walk at sunrise. They walk at sunset. Some people go to a mountain. It really doesn't matter the place, but here's what you will find in that. Wherever it is, the world gets shut out. People are kept at a distance. And the person is able to be undisturbed to be able to hear from God. Here's the next one. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he couldn't be concerned with time. If you are looking at your watch and saying, God, I got 7 minutes, please talk to me fast, you are never going to develop a deep prayer life. It's not going to happen. In this particular text, verse 12 says, God told him to remain there on the mountain. When you get to verse 18, it says he remained there 40 days and 40 nights. That's a long time in prayer. Now, every time in prayer is not 40 days and 40 nights. But let's ask this question. What if God wanted to start you with 40 minutes? Would you have the time? Or maybe another way to ask it would be, would you take the appointment? You see, the issue there is when it comes to time, we're protective of our time. We think we always have to do something else, and yet we understand by those who've come before us that prayer is not preparation for the work. Prayer is the work. It's what God's doing in that time of prayer that changes so much. Now, in this story, we begin to understand that the length of time matched what God was about to do for Moses. Here's what I mean by that. It was 40 days and 40 nights because God was about to give Moses full instructions regarding the tabernacle, regarding proper worship, and regarding the priesthood. Listen to this. Moses' willingness to remain at the mountain had a direct impact on all of Israel's ability to worship. And did you know that the book of Exodus, this section, has some of the strongest theology of worship found anywhere in the Bible? Much of how we know how to engage God in worship comes out of this particular section of Scripture. His willingness to stay informs our ability to approach God. Here's the next one. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he needed to delegate responsibilities. When God called Moses up to the mountain, verse number 13 tells us that Joshua went up a little bit further with him. And then according to verse number 14, Moses told the elders, wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a legal matter, let him approach them. God didn't tell Moses how long he was going to be on the mountain. But Moses had enough wisdom to know problems are going to happen. Issues are going to come up. And somebody needs to be able to address those issues. So he appointed Aaron and Hur to be temporary judges in his absence. Here is an incredible lesson. Is everybody looking this way? Some of your eyes are glazed over already. Come on, here's an incredible lesson. Take this away with you. Here it is. Are you ready for it? To meet with God on a deeper level, you may not be able to do everything you're currently doing. I'm going to say that again because I enjoyed it so much. To meet with God on a deeper level, you may not be able to continue to do everything you're currently doing. This is important. A yes to someone else is often going to have to be followed with a no to God. When he calls you into deep times of prayer, he has to get your full attention. If you're battling it out with God, I'd like to do this, but I've already got this committed. Like, you're in trouble already. Here's the next one. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he needed to be alone. Verses 15 through 18, it describes Moses going to the top of the mountain, the cloud of God's presence covering that mountain, the people at the bottom seeing the presence of God like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain, and then God personally calling Moses into the cloud. Everybody was not called into the cloud with him. Everybody was not called into that moment. In fact, even Joshua didn't step in with him. But I want you to remember, that is prior to the cross. Prior to the cross, only a handful of people at a certain time could ever approach God in that way. But because of what Jesus has done for us, we now both have access as well as an invitation to draw near to God. There's a time that you pray together with other people, but there's a lot of time that you pray alone. It's just you and God. Here's the next one. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he needed to be okay with waiting in silence. Verse 16, it says, the glory of the Lord rested on the mount on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it for 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses from the midst of the cloud. Did you get it? For six days, Moses recognized God's visible presence, but he did not hear God speak to him. For 6 days, he rested outside, and he waited for God to call him inside. He didn't recklessly enter in. By the way, sometimes we recklessly enter God's presence. We're distracted. We're focused on everything else. We're rushed, and we just come in, and we're very blunt, and we just kind of drop down. It's like, all right, God, here's the situation. I got this, and this. And instead of us coming in with the right heart posture, the right understanding of who he is and who we are, we come in with our demands. He waited outside the cloud to be called in. He already knew God called him to the top, but he waited to be called in further. Here's the thing. It's in the times of waiting and silence that God settles us. Unsettled people can't hear from God. If you're so focused on everything else, you're distracted the whole time you're there. The more we make it about us, and the more we try to rush God, the more we're not focused on him. It's in the silence and the waiting that we settle into his presence and we can start to hear from God. Here's the next one. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he couldn't focus on his own comfort, his own understanding, or his own needs. Did you know I just listed 90% of what people pray about right there? If you look back at what your prayer life looks like, most of the time, the bulk of our prayers, they are focused on our comfort, based on our understanding, and completely about our needs. And then we throw up a person's name like, oh yeah, Lord, and bless that person. Now we spent the bulk of our time focused on self. The very beginning of this chapter tells us that Moses had already been up on the mountain with God and had now descended. God's calling him back up the mountain again. I've talked to some people who have run marathons. I have not. You can look at me and tell you're not a marathon runner. I've talked to some who have run marathons, and here's what I can tell you. When they run it, they don't want to run it back. Once you make it the 26.2 miles or whatever it is, it's more than what I'm going to run. Once you make it that far, you don't want to turn right back around and do the same thing backwards. And yet God called him right back up to the top of the mountain again. I've stood at the base of that mountain. Let me just tell you, that is not an easy climb. So in this section, it's easily one of those things where Moses could have said, God, I was just there. Why didn't you tell me when I was already there? Why'd I have to come back? He's making it about himself if he did that. Or God, I don't understand why I got to come all the way to the top of the mountain right now. Like, you could talk to me down here. That's based on our own understanding. Or he could say, God, I've got some things that you've not answered my life right now. And he's making it all about himself. I want you to notice in this particular text, the focus of that trip, it wasn't even about Moses. God called him back up to give him stone tablets that had the law and the commandments for the children of Israel. Moses hiked back up the mountain for someone else's primary needs. Remember, someone is waiting on the other side of your obedience. When you are in those quiet moments with God, watch the way God brings someone into your life who needs to hear exactly what he has just shared with you in those quiet moments. Here's the final piece there. For Moses to be positioned to hear from God, he had to be okay remaining in God's presence. The cloud of God's presence, it settled, according to the text, settled on the mountain. That's the same word that is used of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 14, when it says, he dwelt among us. He tabernacled among us. He made his abode among us. But here's the thing. The closer we get to him, the more we see sin in ourselves. The longer you spend in his presence, the more he brings up issues that you had no idea were sitting in the recesses of your heart. He'll bring up stuff that was sitting in a corner of your heart from 3 years ago and 10 years ago. And when he brings it up, there's a conviction that comes with it. And he will show you this part was wrong. And when the conviction comes, that is the time. That is the time to confess that sin before God and thank him for the forgiveness you have in Christ. Now, let's pause here. I recognize there's been a lot of information shared. And you're looking at your notes and you're saying, there's a lot more information to come. And you're right. We want to make it worth your while. If you're going to come to church on a Sunday, we want you to walk away ready. We don't want anybody to say, I didn't get anything out of it. If you didn't get anything out of it, you're not listening. Okay, so we're going to walk through these pieces, but here's the reason we took so much time with that section. Did you know that each of the different pieces I just described, each of the things that you see modeled in Moses' life, they are the basis for the primary excuses people give to stop praying? You're going to see it here in just a moment. When people quit praying, you'll often hear them use one of these excuses. I don't see the point. That's an understanding issue. That's what happens when a person is leaning on their own understanding and not on God's understanding. That's a person who has a low view of prayer and a high view of self. They see prayer as a good option in their devotional life, but not vital to their relationship with God. They evaluate the effectiveness of prayer by asking questions like, did I get what I want? Did I get it when I wanted it? Did I get it the way I asked for it? And if any one of those answers comes back no, they get discouraged, and it often leads to them to quit praying. Here's the next. I don't have the time. It's a priorities issue. We'll never find time to pray. We make time to pray. We prioritize prayer over other things. Packed schedules and constant digital noise has become a standing justification to say, I don't have time to pray. It's not that we're too busy. He said we have the wrong priorities. We all have time for the things that are important to us. We make the time. We find the resources. We get the focus from somewhere. When we begin to prioritize productivity and entertainment over other things, we will struggle to ever experience deep communion with God. Wrong priorities will convince people they don't have the time. And the more they've convinced themselves of that, the more they're able to stop praying. The next one, I don't like what God said. It's an obedience issue. God will guide us when we pray. And he often guides us back to a verse in Scripture, back to a story in Scripture, back to a lesson from Scripture. He convicts us when we're wrong. He encourages us and challenges us to do what is right. When God speaks, hear me, when God speaks, he gives grace to obey. Did you know it doesn't matter if we like what he said after that? When God has spoken, he gives grace to obey. Here's the situation. Sometimes we don't want guidance, we want approval. We've already made up our mind of what we're going to do, and we just want God to rubber stamp our decision. God doesn't operate like that. He speaks truth. Sometimes truth hurts. And when the pain gets to be too much, people stop praying. The next one, I don't like what God did. It's an expectation issue. And it's the response of a person who is now disappointed with God. Maybe it's a situation where they prayed a long time about a major need and God chose to do something different. Oftentimes you will find that it's praying for healing or praying for a prodigal or praying in the context of suffering. And they didn't get the answer they wanted. So now the person's mad with God. And because they're mad, they're saying, I'm not going to go through that pain again if God's not going to answer, and they stop praying. Here's the next one. I can do it myself. It's a pride issue. Most believers would theologically agree that God answers prayer. But many believers functionally trust their own effort, their own money, and their own planning over God. They think that yes, God can, but he won't do it for me, so I have to do it myself. Often, quiet self-reliance will lead to a life of little prayer, and little prayer soon becomes no prayer. They quit praying. The next one, I don't know what to say. Well, it's an understanding issue. For 7 chapters, Moses didn't say anything. Some people think it's their job to entertain God for 30 minutes in prayer. Let me just say, that is not our job. It's not that God needs us to entertain him. It is prayer is a time that we're sitting and listening, we're sitting and we're sharing. You often find that we would benefit from talking less and listening more. A lack of understanding will lead a person to quit praying. The next one, I don't feel comfortable with God. It's a relational issue. People are uncomfortable in God's presence because of sin, because of shame, because of lack of intimacy. They think that being perfect will somehow make them feel worthy. And when they feel worthy, then they'll start to pray. But that's a vicious cycle. The issue is none of us are perfect. The issue is none of us are worthy. The only reason we're brought in is because of what Jesus has done for us. If you wait until you think you are worthy to enter the presence of God, you will never enter and you'll stop praying. The next one, I don't like silence. That's a conditioning issue. In a world of constant noise, silence feels uncomfortable. We've conditioned ourselves to get nervous or restless or bored if there's not constant stimulation that's happening around us. When things get quiet, we try to fill the space many times with pointless talking. We just want to say something because the silence bothers us. But remember, God uses the silence to settle us. Two more. I don't like to wait. It's a patience issue. For the record, I don't know of anyone who likes to wait. If you're impatient, that just makes you human. Nobody likes to wait. But prayer is a waiting game. God is not in a hurry. He works from and for eternity. If we don't learn the discipline of waiting, we will quit praying. Here's the last one. I don't like the cost. It's a value issue. We will find time and resources and focus for anything that we actually value. When we value prayer, we will find time for prayer. If we don't value prayer, we look at the cost. A strong prayer life does not just happen. It's going to cost you time. It'll cost you discipline. It'll cost you saying no to good things so that you can say yes to the best things. In this situation, for Moses, it cost him 40 days and 40 nights. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, you'll also find that it cost him a lot of meals. He fasted this entire 40 days and 40 nights. When the cost gets too high, people quit praying. Now, I have given a whole lot of information this morning. And to help those truths and others that are coming begin to sink in, we are providing a free prayer guide for everybody to pick up on the way out. For a person who maybe you've already got a strong prayer life, here's what we're encouraging you to do. For the next 40 days, add this to what you're currently doing. And you'll see it's not extensive by any means. For somebody who has struggled to develop the habits and the disciplines of prayer, I encourage you, let this help lay the foundation in your life. You'll find a 12-minute format for prayer. 12 minutes. We're not asking people to start with an hour. We're not asking them to start with even 30 minutes. We're asking people for the next 40 days, would you commit to 12 minutes a day for 40 days to help lay out some disciplines in the area of prayer? In just a few moments after this part and after Ken gets back up and starts to share some of the announcements, there's going to be a small 2-minute video that'll explain how to walk through this piece. But here's what I'm going to ask as we close. I'm going to ask that you would give me the next 40 days for us to go on a journey together with God. 40 days. I'm asking you to pray and ask God to make prayer fresh in your life. I'm asking you to ask God to give you a deeper burden and passion for prayer than you have ever had before. Parents, please hear me. Your pattern in prayer becomes the foundation for your children's pattern for prayer. If our prayer life is weak, they're going to struggle to have an example of what it looks like to have a strong prayer life. So as we close out this service, I'm going to ask you if you would bow with me for just a moment. Our band is going to be coming back up. There's going to be a final song that we're going to go through together. But as we are making this transition at this point, I want to encourage people that if you recognize that God has been burdening your heart for a stronger prayer life, or even if you've not recognized it until this morning, now you're saying, I see that there's pieces that are missing. I want to encourage you today to spend time with God and say, God, even if I'm struggling in my heart in this, God, help me to be willing. Would you train me for these 7 challenges? It might be that husbands and wives would like to find a place at the altar and pray together over what the next 40 days is going to be. Whatever it might be, I encourage you to do business with God. Father, We thank you, Lord, for your word. And we ask you today that you would help us to not be in a place that we're just simply going through the motions of prayer. But Lord, may we engage with you. God, we are painfully aware of the fact that unless you are the one calling us in and drawing us in and giving that desire, then Lord, we walk away unchanged. So God, you have to be the one to do the work. So Lord, would you do it at this time? In Jesus' name, amen. As you stand at this time, some of our pastors and their wives are at the front already. We encourage you to allow the Spirit to guide you.